As you might have guessed, today we begin the season of Advent. In the readings for today that you can find on the back of your bulletin, Jeremiah writes that the Lord promises that the day is coming in which he will fulfill his promise, and there will be a descendant of David sitting on the throne to execute justice and righteousness. In the epistle, Paul writes to the people of Thessalonica, encouraging them to abound in love and holiness as they prepare for the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel narrative seems strangely out of place, more apt for springtime and Palm Sunday as it details Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But all the readings have a common theme, an Advent theme. Christ is coming. While we might normally think that this is referencing Jesus' birth in the manger, the first Sunday in Advent continues the theme of the Sundays leading up to Advent, concentrating not on getting ready for Christ's birth, but on his second coming, Judgment Day. This leads us to the sermon text for this morning, Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. The psalm can be found on the inside cover of your hymnal in the psalm section, if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your paths, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 25. I wonder what you would consider to be your most prized possession. Your artwork or jewelry, your house, your bank accounts, your family, your life. What do you value most of the things that you have? And what or maybe who would you trust with them? A safety deposit box, maybe? A safe, a bank, a lawyer? Maybe even a good family friend who you know you can depend on. Any of these would be a good choice for protecting what is most precious to you. But who would you trust with your soul? I think if we put some thought into this, we would realize that our soul is our most prized possession. Most artwork or jewelry can be replaced. Your home can be rebuilt. You can always earn more money or learn to live without such an abundance. Your family isn't necessarily replaceable, but you can live without them. Many of us do live without them as our loved ones have passed away and we are left behind. And one day we too will pass away. Our life on this earth ended. But your soul is different. David understands this. In the first verse of this psalm, David writes, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." In fact, in the book of Psalms, David writes these same words three times. And as I read these words, I couldn't help but imagine a man, David maybe, on his knees, head bowed low with all humility, holding up an offering with trembling hands to his majestic king sitting on a throne. With fear and hope, he willingly offers this thing of eternal and immeasurable value to the one and only true caretaker of the souls. David deposits his very life with the Lord for safekeeping. If you've ever tried to define what a soul is, you will find that it's no easy task. Some believe soul and spirit to be different, the soul being the lower form of the spirit. It would seem that Paul speaks this way to the Thessalonians when he wrote, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Others read Jesus' word in Matthew chapter 10 and conclude that man is made up of only soul and body. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10, 24. Soul and body. Spirit, soul, and body. No matter what your view of whether man is made up of two or three parts, soul is a hard word to define. I think inner being is the best definition that I came up with when digging into this. The inner being of a person encapsulates a lot of things. When separated out, it includes your thoughts, will, emotion, passions, personality, spiritual perception. You might say that all these things combined are life itself. Your soul is what animates your body and makes you who you are. Your soul is also what separates humans from the animal kingdom. During the days of creation, when man and the animals were made from the dust of the earth, it was only into Adam that God breathed the breath of life. This breath of God makes us human and creates in us our very soul. In this first verse of chapter 25, David writes, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." David lifts up his inner being, his very life, to the Lord. Much like when you deposit your valuables in a safe deposit box, or take your most prized possession to your dependable family friend for safekeeping, David gives his very life to the Lord. He knows that only the Lord can keep it safe. And then David expresses his trust in God by adding, "Let me not be put to shame." Now the use of shame here in this verse may be a little different for us. When we think of shame, we think of being ashamed or embarrassed. This is not what David means, and is not the chief biblical idea connected with shame. The idea of shame is that of being let down or disappointed, or having trusted in something that in the end proves unworthy of our trust. What David is really hoping for here is that he will not be abandoned by God in the end. Why would David think this? Why would any believer think this? Why would David or any believer ever think that God would abandon them? Well, David gives us some answer, a two-part answer in the following verses. First, he is surrounded by enemies. In verse 2, David writes, "Let not my enemies exult over me." You might remember from biblical history that war and bloodshed was not unknown to David. He fought in 8 or 9 battles throughout his lifetime, the first being the battle with the Philistines, in which he killed the giant Goliath. He had his enemies. And secondly, in verse 7, he asked the Lord to remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. I kind of think that David's most infamous sin is his adultery with Bathsheba and the intentional killing of her husband in battle. There can be no doubt that David feels the pressure and the gravity of the sins he has committed. He feels the pressure of the war and of his enemies closing in all around him. His enemies and his sin have David concerned for his soul. James Boyce, in his commentary on the Psalms, really connects the dots for us. He writes, "It is easy to identify with these two problems, especially as we grow older and come to know ourselves better than we did when we were young. When we were young, we considered ourselves equal to almost anything. We did not fear anyone, and we were not aware of the sins we committed or of which we now know ourselves to be capable. Now we know that we do have formidable enemies. The world is our enemy. It is opposed to every good and godly thing. The devil is our enemy. The Bible tells us that he is a murderer from the beginning, and that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Then, as if that weren't enough, we have an enemy within, even our own sinful natures, together with the memory of the sins we have committed. What if our enemies proved to be too strong for us? What if they should succeed in drawing us down to their level and causing us to abandon our former trust in God? Or what if God, remembering our past sins, should be in the end be unwilling to save and help us?" Haven't you ever felt like that? If that should be the case, then in the end we would be put to shame. We would be abandoned. These are stark and despairing words for any believer to hear. That God would ever abandon us goes against all hope. But there are days when we might feel abandoned. Another bill comes in with no money to pay it. Bad test results indicate a serious health issue. A quarrel with family results in breaking of a family bond. A failing marriage. All things that happen to believers every day. All things that may cause us to feel abandoned. And David is no exception. David had his enemies. David had his sins. David experienced loss. David may have even felt abandoned. But if David was ever doubting whom he trusted his soul to, he recovers with a statement of faith in verse 3. "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." David's confidence in the Lord shines brightly in his words, but as we read what David continued to write, you will notice that there is also an air of realization here. David realizes that if he found himself abandoned, it would be David that didn't persevere to the end, not God. And so he asked God to make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. David knows that if anybody's going to drop the ball here, it would be him. That is why he asked the Lord to instruct him and teach him so that he may stay on the right path. God is faithful to those who trust in him with their very life and wait on him and walk in his ways. And that is what ties this reading to the season of Advent. God is faithful to his promises. Advent is a season of waiting and preparing and trusting in God. We wait not only for the babe in the manger, but for that victorious king. And the waiting isn't just sitting around drumming your fingers because you're bored. It's an intentional waiting, ever watchful, ever busy, for there is much for us to do. Advent, like Lent, is a penitential season. We prepare by repenting of our sins, studying and being in the Word. We prepare with more church services, more devotions, more concern for our fellow man. Let me again remind you what David wrote. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Those same words should be our prayer also. We need to trust in God that even though we hear that same story year after year after year, and we are told to be ready time after time after time, we know and believe that God will keep his promise. We know and believe that even though he hasn't come back yet, God hasn't abandoned us. Like Pastor Wink said last Sunday, we should mark our calendars every day with the words, Jesus might come back today. For we can believe his promise. He is coming back. It could be today, or tomorrow, or maybe next week. We don't know. But we do know that he hasn't abandoned us. Knowing and believing in God's promises are part of what the season of Advent is all about. So I urge you today, as you come up to the rail for communion or for a blessing, when you kneel physically or spiritually, be like that man that I envisioned, on your knees, head bowed low with all humility, holding up your soul as an offering, hands trembling to your majestic King sitting on his throne, and receive from him his very body and blood given and shed for you. He has not abandoned you. He is here in his body and blood, giving you a foretaste of the feast to come and strengthening your faith while you wait for his return. His body and blood is his promise. It is his pledge. So I urge you to join with David and believers everywhere, responding in faith by saying, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let's say it together. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Amen.